Well, good morning to all of you, and it's such a joy to see all of you again, especially you children here. Maybe before you go, let me just tell you something which I think you will enjoy also. On the first day of school, the teacher wanted to tell all the students that if they need to go to the toilet, they have to raise 2 fingers. And all of a sudden, there was this little voice from the back of the class saying, "Teacher, how is that going to help?" Okay, it's okay. It's all right. At this point, you guys are supposed to laugh. Okay. Right. It's nice having you children, and you may leave for your Sunday school classes now. The rest of you, I hope you have got your Bibles with you, and if you need a copy, please raise your hand and we'll get one to you. Anybody need a Bible? You really need, every day when you come, please bring your Bibles, all right? Turn with me to Matthew 26, and we'll be looking at verses 1 to 46. Just like the little kid who asked, "How does that help?" I hope today, in our lesson, what Jesus is going to tell us can be of help to us. And so far, we have been looking at the life of Jesus. And we have looked at his birth, we have looked at his teachings, we have looked at his lifestyle. And from chapters 26 onwards, Jesus is going to face the cross. And in the closing chapters, the central figure is still Jesus. But we're going to look at some of the people around him. We're going to look at their responses. We're going to look at their conduct, the way they behave is under tremendous pressure. And we can learn lessons from them too, but our central focus will still be Jesus. And as we look at the people around him, the Pharisees, his disciples, we're going to learn from them their strength and their weaknesses. So this is where we are today, and it's so exciting, and I hope you have got your Bibles with you, and let's look to God in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you because you are the author. And we ask that this morning as we look into your word, you will open our ears and our eyes and our hearts to receive them. We ask that your spirit will minister to them, minister these words of yours in a special way to our hearts, so that you will bring to us comfort, strength, and your peace. And above all, Lord, we know that your word is powerful. And we ask that, Lord, you will help us all to have a soft and teachable heart this morning. Thank you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 26. Today, we're going to look at 4 dangers that we're going to look at coming from the lives of these people, and if they can be of help to us. Chapter 26, verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they plotted to arrest Jesus in some sly way and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or there may be a riot among the people." When Jesus had just finished his teachings, and we saw last week the 3 parables, and unless Jesus is the bridegroom and we are the bride, there is no relationship. We do have a covenantal relationship when we believe in him and we have him as our master and we start to walk after him. Jesus has got to be our master, and now he's away on a long journey and he has left with us in an important mission, a job to do, and we have to do it. And if we fail and if we don't do it, we may be like that wicked and lazy servant who's not his and he's not our master. And he has got to be our king. And if he's not our king, we'll be just a goat running along happily in our own ways, doing our own stuff, just ignoring Jesus. And you know, in all these three parables, Jesus is developing it, even though he finished up with the fact that he says, I am the king, and I have to be the king. If I'm not the king of your lives, then you're not mine. And that is a very dangerous position to be in. That one day when he looks at you and he says, huh, do I know you? And then you will spend eternity away from him. And that is not what you want to do. So today, we're going to see how he's going to develop this, and there is always a continuation. The chapters is not truncated in any way. It's not chopped up and it's not connected. They are connected. And we're going to see how this is connected today to chapter 26. When Jesus finished all this saying, and he told his disciples very clearly, 2 days from now, he'll be on the cross. 2 days from now. So time is really running out. And the tension is building up. The anger of the religious leaders was so high, they say they cannot tolerate him anymore. So they are looking for a way to arrest him in a very, very quiet way, because Jesus by now has become very popular with the people. Because the words that he said, they were saying, wow, where did that come from? It came from heaven. And they love to hear his teachings, and they saw this emptiness in their own lives, and they wanted something different from what the religious leaders have been offering him all these years. Today we're going to see how between the religious leaders and the 12 disciples, there is this, the account of an amazing lady. All right, and we have to look at this carefully. Verse 6. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. So 2 days just before the Passover, Jesus was in Bethany, in a home of a man called Simon the leper. Simon probably was one of those that Jesus has healed, and they have developed a close relationship. But in John chapter 12, we will learn that this home was actually the home of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. They are the children of Simon. Probably by now Simon has passed away. And that accounts for the difference if you are reading chapter 12 of John's Gospel. And it's amazing, because for Jesus to be there, we have to understand that Jesus entered Jerusalem a week before the Passover, and during these 7 days, every morning he will go into Jerusalem, he will go to the temple, he will do all the worship and the sacrifices that is required by the law. And in the evening, he will leave. He will not stay in Jerusalem. Not because he couldn't find an accommodation there, but because Jerusalem is a symbol of rejection and evil, rebellion against God. And Jesus, by just leaving Jerusalem every day, Jesus is telling them, God has rejected you too. And I'm hoping that this is not true of our lives. When was the last time you have Jesus in your heart, in your home, in the things that you are doing? And this is a very important and very severe warning to each and every one of us. He was in Bethany, and this woman, Matthew doesn't tell us the name, but in John 12, we know she is Mary. She came and she poured a very expensive bottle of perfume, and in Matthew, Matthew tells us she poured it on his head, and we know that later there is a reason why she's doing this. But in the Gospel of John, we know that she also poured it at his feet. And I want to pause for a little while to look at this amazing lady by the name of Mary, the sister of Martha. And she was only mentioned three times. And all three occasions that her name was mentioned, she was always found at the feet of Jesus. The first time, you would recall, when we mentioned the name Martha. Now, these are signs which you and I have to be looking at. Whenever we look at the Bible, Jesus gives us signs, warning signs. Some are internal. When you grab your heart, it means that you've got a heart attack coming. If you, you know, you've got a headache, you probably just got a headache, right? And there are other signs. When you go to a factory, sometimes you see these signs. They say keep clear, because some of the machines, your fingers will get chopped off. Sometimes we have got kids hanging this outside their door, you know. So it's a warning to us parents. I've got one last one, which I thought will be a good warning to all of you. I'm preaching today, all right? It's 1 hour. All right. Mary of Bethany. In Luke tells us that as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. We know the rest of the account. Mary was busy in the kitchen. Mary came out. Mary said, you know, Lord, look at her. She's just sitting there doing nothing. Can you ask her to come and help me in the kitchen? And Jesus said, she has chosen the more important part. That is to sit at the feet of Jesus and to listen to what he has got to say. The second incident is when Lazarus died. In John chapter 11, we have this record here that when Mary reached the place where Jesus was coming towards their home, when Mary saw her, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. The third and the final one, that is in John, and that's our key verse today in your bulletin. It was just before the crucifixion. John 12:3 tells us, then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, this is interesting, because why would she do it? And we know that Jesus himself said, she did a beautiful thing to me. She's preparing me for my burial. And here I just wanted to say, because the disciples, all the other disciples, really saw it as a waste, because we read that in the following verses in Matthew 26, verse 8. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste? They asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. And we know that to so many people, certain things look like a waste. And what Mary did was an act of not just love, but worship. She was worshiping Jesus. And most importantly, she knew, she understood what Jesus was saying all this while. But all the other disciples, whatever Jesus was just saying, it just went over their heads. They didn't understand. They didn't get it at all. But here is a lady who loves Jesus, who worshiped him, and who was listening carefully. And she knew that Jesus had to go to the cross. And that is why she came and she used all her money to buy this expensive perfume to prepare him for his burial. She knew that he must die for them because he is God and she is a sinner. And this act of worship was appreciated, was commended by Jesus. And you know what, people? Many of us who do not love God or understand his ways, we don't understand why he's doing this. And we don't love him. Worship is usually seen as a waste. It's a waste of time. But if we love God, if we understand his mind, we understand what he's trying to do. Worship is a beautiful thing. And it comes about. Worship comes about when we are broken up, just like the jar. It has to be broken up. And it is costly to us. We need to come to Jesus with this brokenness and this willing to give him everything that we have. And the Bible tells us that Mary wiped the feet of Jesus with her hair. And what happens? The whole house was filled with this beautiful fragrance. And when we worship God, when we start to love him, our lives, our home will be filled with the fragrance of the Lord. Today I have to ask you a very important question. And I'm asking the same question to myself too. For those of us who are moms and dads, in our homes, there's a home stink. Every day we're just at each other's neck. And our children and our neighbors looking at us, are they attracted to this fragrance? There's no fragrance at all. We need to have this mind of Mary, that we want to love him and we want to worship him, and it may cost us a lot. And recognizing that the real power lies at the feet of Jesus. Can I suggest that times and moments when you are troubled, and things are going wrong, just pause for a little while. Tell each other, let's pause for a little while and let's speak to God and ask him, seek his mind. And you will be amazed if you and I decide and determine in our hearts, always, when there is a problem, when there is a trouble, we determine to go back to the feet of Jesus and to seek his mind, just to pause and to allow him to speak to us. That is important. Right, let's move on. Verse 10. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." you know, looking at this and the reaction of the disciples, Jesus understood one thing very clearly. And the disciples only had one thing in mind, and that is money. And that brings us to our first danger, and that is greed. Greed. What is greed? But let us first look at what Jesus, how he commended Mary. He said, "Why are you giving her a hard time? She did the right thing. And what was the right thing? She had done a beautiful thing to me." And I do not know whether this phrase is familiar to you. Does it remind you of chapter 25, between the goats and the sheep, when Jesus said, "You did it to me. If you did it to one of this list of my brethren." And Jesus is saying, you know, what you have done and what Mary has did right now, she did it to me. And many times for us, when we do things, it is more for ourselves, whether you like it or not. Many times I will do things so that I will please my boss, I will please my friends, my family. It's so that I can have some advantage. But many times when we are called and when we're doing things for God, we need to do it for God, for Jesus, and not expecting anything in return. Jesus is saying the poor you will always have. Jesus is not saying the poor are not important. Jesus is saying, I'm here only for this while. And the opportunity that you have now is now. It will pass. And once it is passed, you would have missed it. And that reminds us, and that should remind all of us, that you know, the people whom we love, we have the opportunity to show them our love right now. Don't wait until they die. And if you've got some nice things to say to them, some good things you want to do for them, do it while they are alive. You know, don't wait for them to lie in the coffin and then, you know, we stand up there and then we say a lot of nice things about them. And it's of no more use because he's already dead. Right? So remember, to serve God, opportunities may pass. But we see here, even though Jesus knew that they were greedy, Jesus didn't expose them. Jesus knew their motives, but Jesus didn't expose them. Why? But first of all, we need to understand what is greed. Greed, as you can see here, and I like this. If you can take kind of a, if God today can take a kind of x-ray of our brain, you know, what's going on in our brain right now as you're sitting in this hall, will he be seeing this picture? I hope not. All right? Come back if you are. All right? Come back here. But God knows us. All right? Because greed really is the craving to get rich. There's this strong urge to just want to get rich. It doesn't matter how. And some of this would describe me and you. It is grasping. It is covetousness, desiring and wanting and, you know, just grabbing. We don't need it, but we just grab. We just want more and more. It's the opposite of generosity. Right? But Jesus, knowing what's going on in our lives, he knows us very well. But why is it that he didn't straight away point out to his disciples and say, "Ha, this is where you're going wrong"? And throughout this chapter, I hope that you will be able to see this all-important theme that goes right through it. And it is the theme of grace. Jesus didn't expose them because Jesus is giving them grace. Grace means undeserved favor, things that they don't deserve. Giving them more time to learn, to change, to follow Jesus. And today, 2,000 years later, you and I sitting in this hall, we are still talking about this Mary. This Mary who gave us a huge example to follow. A lady, a woman. And for the rest of the chapter, we're going to see all the other men falling away, betraying, denying. And I just want to say this to you, that you know, this really have to have us appreciating our ladies, because they are people who are spiritually in tune with God. They are more spiritually responsive. And for us guys, we really need to learn from them. Switch off your sports channel every now and then. It may help. All right. Okay. Let's move on to verses 14 and 16. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. We find Judas himself, he's such a pragmatic. He realizes that, man, this Jesus is a loser, you know. And his whole company, his whole project is going to fail. He's not going to have a kingdom. This guy is not going to be king. And if I follow him any further, he's going to drag me down with him. And he says, well, what can I get the best out of this situation? So he thought, wow, there's a way to make some good money. He went to the chief priests and he offered to identify Jesus. And some of us may be asking, why is it there's a need for him to identify Jesus? Jesus is preaching all the time in public. They could have gone there and kind of they didn't have cameras then. They would have a sketch artist, you know, draw a picture of him, and then there you have it. They would have saved 30 pieces of silver. But, you know, during those days, they didn't have sketch artists. So, and the other problem is that all of them look alike, you know. I don't know about you, but if you have got friends who are Sikhs, you know what are Sikhs? Those with turbans. All right. And if you look at them in a crowd, they all look alike. And to the Americans, we Chinese all look alike. And it's hard to tell them apart. So they needed somebody to point out, more so because if the Roman soldiers are going to do the arrest, the Romans don't know, you know, Adam from Eve. And, you know, it's hard because they can't see the differences. If you recall the picture, Sparta, you know, and when they came to arrest Sparta, you know, how many of you have seen the show Sparta? Not many. What's wrong with you guys? Kirk Douglas, you know, he's my hero. when they came to arrest Sparta, Spartacus, that's right, Spartacus. His name is Spartacus. And they look at the whole group and they say, "Who's Spartacus?" The Roman soldiers ask. Everybody started standing up, you know. And they don't know who. Right? So this is the reason why they have to have somebody to point out who Jesus is. And Judas, quite obviously, he is really in for the money. What are you in here for? You're in here because you have been bought by the blood of Jesus. He's your master today. You're in here, and I'm in here to give our life back to him because he owns us. And so often in our own nature today, greed comes out so strongly. Greed comes out so strongly. I don't know whether I have another picture. All right? story was told of a little girl. Two boys, two young boys. 1 3-year-old and 1 5-year-old. Kevin was 5. Peter was 3. So the mother was making for them waffles. And both of them were staying there waiting for the first waffle to come out. And the mother looked at them and said, I'm going to teach them a lesson. So the mother said, you know what? If Jesus was to be sitting here at this table with all of us, Jesus would be saying to his brother, I will let you have the first waffle. I can wait for the second. The older brother looked at the younger brother and said, Peter, today you can be Jesus. It's okay. All right, stay with me. All right. Today, if somebody were to give you $1 million, what would you do with it? If somebody were to promise you $1 million, if you were to do something, would you do it? Do you remember the story in Indecent Proposal? All right. The husband offered the wife for $1 million to spend one night with another man. $1 million. All right. So that was a story, but don't watch it. How can I say that? I have. It's on TV all the time. They keep rerunning it. Today, what about your income tax? How are you handling your income tax? Are you finding loopholes so that you can get some extra money? That's greed. That's dishonesty. What about trading your extra time to work so that you missed out on your family time? I'm not saying that you should not work, but there is a certain limit that you have, and you have to set aside time for your family. Or what about the ministry, serving God, spending time in Bible study? Listen to what Jesus had to say in Luke 12. Then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And let me honestly tell you that if greed is not a problem with any of us here, then Jesus don't have to say this. We can cut this verse out of the Bible. But because greed is a problem with all of us. Okay. All right. Let's move on to verses 17 to 19. 17. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover? He replied, go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. Here is a situation where we find Jesus actually did some prior arrangements earlier with this man, the owner of this house. And I think we need to learn to make plans. We can make preparations. We need to make plans. But the key thing is to learn to leave the results to God. Verse 20. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at a table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, surely not I, Lord. Jesus replied, the one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, surely not I, Rabbi. Jesus answered, yes, it is you. Here, it's a familiar situation. When something bad is about to happen, everybody was just looking at each other and say, is it me? Is it you? You know, they were all guessing. And after some time, and I really believe that it was kind of a like privately and out of earshot from the others, Judas himself asked, and Jesus said, "It is you." But Jesus didn't expose Judas openly. He could have, from the beginning, told everybody, "All right, guys, I'm going to be betrayed tonight, and it is this guy," you know. And if that had happened, I do not know how the others would react. Maybe they would just drag him out there and beat him up, or I don't know. All right. But Jesus didn't expose Judas. And again, we see the grace of Jesus. He didn't take time, or he didn't intentionally expose him, because he wanted to give Judas an opportunity again to think about what he's going to do about his own life, and to decide willingly on his own if he should want to change. That was an option open to Judas. Verse 26, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on, until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Here, Jesus instituted, or he put in place, the first, the other sacrament other than baptism, and it is to remind them of, and to keep reminding them of what he has done for them. And notice here that he said, "This is my body," and then he said, "This is my blood." And quite certainly here, there is no way that Jesus gave them his body, literally. So it is a symbol, it is symbolic. Some well-meaning Christians like to think that when we take the bread and a cup, it actually changed into the flesh of Jesus. And this is not what the Bible teaches. Let's move on to verse 30. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Here Jesus is quoting from Zechariah, and Jesus is prophesying that it is written and it is prophesied that this very night God will strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. Verse 32, "But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Here, you know, the thing here about Jesus and the disciples is, you must understand that they had a long day, and when Jesus started to speak to them, they weren't listening anymore. They were just catching words here and, you know, bits and pieces. Maybe much like you and I, we understand how it feels when we are tired. We're just not listening anymore. And this is exactly what's happening. And Jesus is telling them, "You're going to be scattered and I will have to die. But when I am resurrected, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Listen to what Peter had to say. Verse 33. Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." It's this thing we call pride. And that is our second danger, pride. What is pride? Pride really is simply thinking too highly of yourself. That is pride. Simply thinking too highly of yourself. And some of these words would describe me, and some of these words would describe you. Showy, you know, That means like a showman, always showing off, wanting to take the limelight, selfish, conceited, arrogant, boastful, critical, reluctant to accept criticism, refusal to admit one's weaknesses, inflated sense of one's abilities or opinion. This is pride. And God hates pride. And again, Jesus knew Peter, whatever he's saying is just hot air, you know. And Jesus knew that he's not going to be able to live up to it. Today, we have to again ask ourselves this question. Why didn't Jesus correct Peter there and then? Much like the same way many of us today, we live our lives. We think we can do many things. And we're just on our own. And God is just out of the picture completely. And you're there on your own. And you think, well, John, I can do it. But you know what? That is just simply having a too high view of myself. While we know Peter meant well, he had good intentions. But that is pride. Because he's living and he's trying to do things with his own strength. Rather, today God wants to see humility in us. A humility that would say, God, I'm sinful. God, I'm weak. And God, I'm a failure. But because I'm in Jesus, I have this righteousness. I'm no longer seen as sinful in your sight. But because I'm in Jesus, today I have this power. I'm empowered to live this life. And I'm no more a failure. I can be a victorious disciple of yours because I am abiding in you. But the question is, are we abiding in Jesus? And Jesus is still very patient with all of us. And he's just waiting. Waiting for you to come to a point in your life when you will say, I can't. And I give up. God, take me. And when you surrender your life to him, then that is when God can start to work and reveal himself in your life. Not until then. Verse 34, Matthew. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. This very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said, Amen. And that's them. That's Peter. He would say a lot of things. And here we find Peter disputing, telling Jesus, you are wrong, Lord. You're wrong about me. All the rest are wimps. They are weak. They will fall away. But Lord, you know me. Good old Peter, reliable. I will always be there. Solid like a rock. But Jesus knew Peter. He's not a rock. Today, we have a big problem. Because sometimes we find ourselves fighting against God and His Word. And this is what we call unbelief. Unbelief. Oops. Alright, I've got some pictures. I thought pictures would really give us a better sense of what pride really is. This year, photos taken at the Toronto Gay Movement. And if you know the gay movement, they are becoming very vocal. All right, they would just come out in the streets and tell people, "We are gays, you know, and we are natural, we are normal. This is acceptable." All right, and what is pride? Pride really is very well summed up in this caption. They themselves wrote this. All right, it happened in June. They said, We can't stop our lifestyle. And I think the important part is we won't stop. And that is sin. That is rebellion. That is going into the face of God and say, God, it doesn't matter what you say. I don't care. Because we won't stop. And the Bible tells us very clearly, no homosexuals will enter the kingdom of God. And that is God's word. It is not my promise to you. That's a guarantee from God that if you continue in this lifestyle, it is rebellion against God. And you can say you won't stop. Sure, keep going. All right. And the only place they will end up is in hell. But we love the gays. But we cannot agree with their lifestyle because that is sin. And today in Singapore, you will have some friends, I won't say a lot, I'm sure you will have some friends who are gays, homosexuals or lesbians. But maybe you don't know yet, but they are. There are a lot of them out there today, even in little Singapore. And when Peter heard again what Jesus is saying to him, let me see if... All right. Peter decided to dispute. Peter would contradict Jesus, and that is unbelief. That is unbelief. And it is kind of a telling Jesus, you are wrong. Lord, you are wrong. And many times, you and I, when we read the Bible, this is our attitude towards God. When we read and He's saying something to us and we say, God, this cannot be. And you will contradict God with your thoughts and your life and you will continue to argue with God. And Matthew 4:4, Jesus Himself said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out from the mouth of God. Lastly, the last danger, all right, that's unbelief, sorry, lack of trust in God and His Word. All right. Lastly, spiritual apathy. What is spiritual apathy? Spiritual apathy is really a casual attitude towards God and sin. It's a casual attitude towards God and sin. Read in verse 36. Then Jesus went with His disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and He said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. And He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with Him, and He began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then He said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Jesus took the disciples to this place called Gethsemane, and then He took three of them, the inner circle, a little further, Peter, James, and John, and He told them, I'm really troubled. Can you stay here and pray with me? And He left them. Verse 39, He went a little further. He fell with His face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Jesus prayed. And, you know, whenever Jesus prayed, God always answered, isn't it? We've never seen God not answering Jesus. But here is an amazing situation. There was no answer. Heaven was silent. So, verse 40 tells us, He returned to His disciples and found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. It's a very well-known phrase we all use all the time when we need to sleep. But we need to understand that these guys have gone through a very long day, very stressful. They've been hearing a lot of bad news. Jesus is now, our Lord, our Master is telling us He's going to die soon. Man, what should we do? Is there plan B? And these are things that are all going, that are going through their minds. And if He die, what happens to us? But they couldn't keep awake. First time, they fell asleep. Jesus came back and asked them, could you men not keep watch? Just keep watch with me for 1 hour. Verse 42, He went away a second time and prayed, My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may Your will be done. Then He came back and again He found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So He left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. So three times He prayed and came back three times, He found them asleep. Jesus Himself was praying a very important prayer, which many of us just could not understand what was He trying to say. If this cup can be taken away. In reality, Jesus is showing to us His human side. And He knew that what is going to happen soon is that He's going to go to the cross, bear the sin of the whole world on Himself alone. And at that point, when sin is on Him, His fellowship with His Father will be broken because God cannot stand to look at sin. And for all, since the beginning of time until now, their fellowship has never been broken. He's always been able to speak to them like they're all in the same room. All the time. But here He knew that for a brief moment in history, this fellowship is going to be broken. And Jesus is asking, Father, is there any other way to bring salvation to these people? If there is, you know, let me know now. But if not, let's just go through with it. And you and I can see the closeness of this fellowship that they have, this relationship that they have. And this is the thing that today you and I should be having too with Jesus. That's this close relationship that we have with Him because He loved us and we are beginning to love Him and we don't want to be apart from Him. We don't want to be separated from Him. So you and I have got to have this same relationship. The disciples now, they're all tired and they just cannot keep awake. And what is it that Jesus is teaching us this morning? And I want to suggest to you that there will come a time, even though you and I may be tired, even though we may be hungry, discouraged, frustrated, physically just worn out. Sometimes we may be emotionally worn out. Sometimes we may even be financially stretched. But I want to suggest to you, as disciples of Jesus, that there may come a time when Jesus is going to call on us to do something which we cannot, to be a soldier, to just hang in there and do the important thing. And in this instance, for the disciples, it is to stay awake and pray. Because Satan is really attacking them at this moment. And they need to pray. And when you and I, we are in a crisis, when we are in a big trouble, we need to be like Jesus. Go to God in prayer. Being a follower of Christ is never easy. It's hard. It's like a soldier. There'll be many times when you and I don't feel like doing anything. We are just completely worn out, tired, frustrated, discouraged. But let me tell you that Jesus, in those important and critical moments, He will call on us to soldier on. And even in a church, sometimes when we serve, you've been giving and giving and giving, and you find it so hard, and you say, I can't anymore. And it is those moments that you need to go to God in prayer and continue to soldier on. And you know what? We can do it because we have God the Holy Spirit in us. And you and I can draw on His strength. And this is the great news that you and I, we're going to learn as we finish this Gospel of Matthew, and then we move on into Acts. And we're going to see how God the Holy Spirit is operating today in our lives. And today that is the secret. And today if you're feeling just completely frustrated, worn out, you know, everything is going wrong in a family, in a workplace, in your neighborhood, go to God. And He's there. Verse 45. Then He returned to His disciples, and this is the third time, and He said to them, Are you still sleeping? I've had it enough with you. I'm fed up. And don't call me master anymore. Just get out of my face. Did Jesus say all this? No. What did He say? He says, Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let us go. Here comes the betrayer. Jesus didn't give up on them. Jesus didn't lash out at them. He was gentle with them. He was always full of grace. And I want you to remember, people, He loves you. He's patient with you. But you need to rise up. You need to get off your butt and follow Him. And just get rid of this spiritual apathy. What is apathy? It's a casual attitude. I don't care. I've got this great cartoon, and you know, I love cartoons. This guy says, I was trying to figure out which is worse, ignorance or apathy. Then I realized I don't know, and I don't care. I hope this doesn't describe us. People who don't know what the Word of God is all about, and we simply don't care what God has got to say. And this is so dangerous. When you find yourself in this position, you are in grave danger. Grave danger. And we need to go back to the Word of God to know what He says, and we need to care. We need to be living a life that He has called us to. We have got a prayer meeting once a month, every third Friday night. We have got discipleship groups every Sunday. We've got Saturday night Bible study also. And I challenge you to determine in your heart today to know and to care. But if today, if you're sitting here and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, and I tell you, the biggest danger that you will face is not listed here on any of these four. Your biggest danger has to do with what Jesus has just said to Judas, that it is better for him not to be born. It's so severe because Judas doesn't have a relationship with Jesus. And the only place that he will be is in hell. And hell is a reality. But God's grace is sufficient. And today, if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, can I encourage you to acknowledge that you're a sinner and that Jesus died for you? You can't save yourself, but Jesus did. He already has. He has died for you on the cross, paid for your sins, and that if you were to believe in Him and walk after Him as a disciple, then when He sees you one day, He will say to you, Thou good and faithful servant. And enter into the joy of your master. And, you know, I really hope that this is something which all of us will hear. And I hope that you will evaluate your own life seriously. Are you a follower of Jesus? Or are you just like the lazy, wicked servant, like the goat, or like the foolish bridesmaids? And these are serious words for us. But in the midst of all these serious words, we saw a beautiful disciple by the name of Mary. And let's follow her example, constantly to be found at the feet of Jesus. And always realizing that Jesus loves you and His grace, and He's just waiting for you. I'm going to pass the time back to Brian, and as he's preparing, if you realize that God has spoken to you in very clear ways today, you need to repent of your sins and turn back and start to follow Jesus again.